Open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. The title of our message today, I borrowed from Dr. Adrian Rogers, who borrowed it from his pastor, Robert G. Lee. Payday, someday. And I couldn't get that title off of my mind as I read that this last week. Payday, someday. As we study the book of Joshua and the journey of faith as Joshua leads the children of Israel, and the various times of crises that come to the children of Israel, now how are they going to deal with it? So if you have your Bibles, Joshua chapter 7, let's start with verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-haven, on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, "Go up and spy out the country." So the men went up and spied out Ai. I think I'd like to stop here for a minute. I'm burdened by the weight of this passage of Scripture. Now, I'd like for you just to leave your Bibles open right there and leave them on your lap and just bow your head with me and close your eyes as we go to the Lord right now. This is a very heavy passage of Scripture. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, our song shall rise to you. Only you are holy. There is none beside you. Perfect in power. Perfect in love. Perfect in purity. You are merciful. You are mighty. It is difficult for us, our Father, being sinners by nature, by birth and by choice, we're sinners, to even imagine ourselves calling you our Father and to talk with you so intimately, since you are perfect and holy, separate from sin, dwelling in purity. But we come today because of that amazing grace that set our chains free, Jesus Christ, and He's opened the way. And He, being touched with the feelings of our infirmities and the failures and weaknesses of our lives, has invited us to call you our Father and to come boldly before your throne marked by grace. I pray that you would do a surgery, so to speak, within our hearts and in our lives this morning. May you penetrate beyond the mask of our pretense. Would you please convict us of our hypocrisy and reveal to us any secret sin as you did with Achan in Joshua chapter 7. Our sin breaks that wonderful fellowship that we have with you, does not allow us to have victory in our lives. And many are burdened with the weight of the sin in their life. And it also can hurt others that are around us. It can even hurt this assembly. Father, I pray that you would begin with me and my family, that we would be open to this type of surgery in our life. Go beyond our pastors and to their families, to our deacons and their families, and beyond to all those who serve you here in this ministry in various ways, and to those who are part of this church family, would we be willing to open our hearts to you today and be sensitive? We've sung the truth this morning, and now may the truth of your word find lodging deep within our hearts and in our conscience and in our minds. May we say as the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my way, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way of everlasting." Father, I need courage this morning just to share even the heaviness of what takes place here in Joshua chapter 7. May it be real, may it be open to each of us. May I do that in such a way that brings you honor. Touch us this day, bring us to repentance. You have the words of eternal life, for they are spirit and they are life. Thank you for your holiness and the lessons that you want to teach us from this book and this study of the life of Joshua and the people. And we ask this all in the wonderful name of your Son, our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. God has an agenda. As we work our way through the scriptures and we follow his instructions, I'm thankful that as I grew up as a young person, I grew up in a home that gave me a very balanced view of God. I mean, some folks will say, man, my view of God was distorted. I thought God was just all there with a heavenly baseball bat, just ready to just clobber anybody that stepped out of line. Thankful my mom and dad gave me great instruction about the attributes and who God is, that God is a God of love, and yet God is also a God of justice. That as they shared with me, Ken, God loves you, and he wants you to live victorious in your life, but if you go against God's word and you sin, God will spank you. He will judge you because he's a righteous God. You cannot sin and get away with it. In fact, I was and still am always caught in my sin, and usually very quickly. In the scriptures, we see that there are occasions when God administers severe punishment for sin. And Joshua 7 is one of those occasions. Joshua 7 follows Joshua 6, which is full of victory. It's full of celebration. It's full of trumpets and shouting. There's great joy as the people moved in and they conquered Jericho. It was a great victory. In fact, we could say it was a miraculous victory. There was happiness. But God is more concerned about my holiness than my happiness. And on the heels of this great victory, there's a little city, the name of which is just made up of only two vowels. And it's 10 to 15 miles up the hill from Jericho, and it didn't even have much of a wall for any kind of protection. Yet it became to Israel a place of humility and defeat. How strange. And yet, not so strange when you understand that if there is sin in the camp, there will be defeat amongst God's people. And there was. For if God were to allow the sin to go unnoticed, to go unpunished, it would go against his character. It would have caused the masses to lose respect for who he is and for his word. And yet, I would love to stay in Joshua chapter 6 because it's kind of a happy place. I like to talk about victory. I like to talk about what's encouraging and what's going on that's exciting. I don't like to talk about defeat. So when it comes to this place in the scripture of humiliating defeat, may I tell you, I need to tread carefully. There are verses or statements in the Bible that are like powerful. They're like riveting. They're like eye-popping to us when we read them. Verses or statements like, Be sure your sins will find you out, Numbers 32:23. My dad used to love to quote that verse to me. You might get away from us, your mom and dad, but I'll tell you what, God still knows what's going on. Or verses like, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but only he who confesses it and forsakes the sin will have mercy, Proverbs 28:13. Or how about 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Then there's the eyes of the Lord, we're told, are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good, Proverbs 15:13. For my eyes, we're told, of God are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes, Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 17. Our secret sins, the psalmist says, are in the light of his countenance, Psalm 90, verse 8. Our God not only knows all that is done, and not only sees all that is done, but he ultimately exposes all that is done. He does it so often that all of us will know the evil that has been done. The consequences of sin are tragic, and they're real, and they happen to real people. I'm a real person, and I have suffered those consequences of sin in my own life. I mean, even as a young boy. And my mom and dad wanted me to understand, you cannot sin and get away with it. Sunday night, after church, some folks are coming over to our house for a little time of fellowship. My dad had to stop by Warehouse Market grocery store. I went in with him. Just to date us, back in the day, Brock's Candy used to have the candy display. All the candies is kind of out there. Now everything's pretty well in containers. And I remember as a young boy that night, as I was there with my dad, I got a little separated from him, and I saw that Brock's Candy, and I kind of did this. Kind of like kids at Chuck E. Cheese when all the tickets are coming out. You watch them, they're turning like, anybody see that this isn't supposed to be happening? I turned, I looked, I saw it, and I reached in. Put that in my pocket. Couldn't wait to get home that night. I didn't want anybody to know what I'd done. So when my folks told me, hey, it's time to go to bed, I was ready. I jumped into bed. They had the prayer with me. And I took that, and I popped out in my mouth. And man, it was a hard piece of cinnamon candy. Man, oh, was it good. And pretty soon I drifted off to sleep, and I opened my mouth, and that piece of hard candy rolled out and rolled all over my bed through the night. My mom came in the next morning, and she was astonished to see all of this blood in bed. But the problem was, it was very sticky. And I remember very vividly that day, the consequences of that sin being very real and very tragic, even as I went back to Warehouse Market to make all of that right. The prophet Hosea said it in this way. They sow to the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. Paul said it to the Galatians this way, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. May I tell you that the principle of the harvest is that we reap what we sow. And may I say that many times we reap even much more than we sowed. Dr. Adrian Rogers was fond of this quote that he got also from his pastor, Robert G. Lee. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Yet God might not judge us immediately when the sin takes place. And so thus, being fleshly people we are, we think, I'm getting away with it. Nobody knows. We think that we can sin and no one will know and we can cover it. And then when we're not caught, we eventually think we can continue to go on in the sin and we continue in the secret wrong against maybe others or even against God. Let me just make this one observation. As I was studying through, and I've been studying through this book of Joshua, and I think it applies to us as it did to the people of Israel after Joshua chapter 6. And this is the observation. God's people are never more vulnerable, never in greater danger than right after they have had and won a great spiritual victory. Maybe they went to a camp or they went to a retreat and they came back and go, whoa, man, did God work in my life. Or maybe they made that missions trip. And on that missions trip, God used them to see people come to Christ. And they come back and, man, are they excited. Maybe they went to a Bible conference and were just spending a whole week of studying the scriptures and they were just challenged. And maybe they went out and they were even doing some soul winning and they saw some folks come to Christ. Or maybe they even led someone in their family to the Lord. And I mean, if that's ever happened to you, the spiritual high, yes. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. And then all of a sudden, I've seen people with those kind of victories a week after a missions trip come back and the temptation hits them and they fall prey to the temptation and boom, they're gone. They're no longer even in church today. They have been controlled by the sin. I can't even begin to tell you how serious this is this morning. I want us to sense the weight of this in our lives before God. There may be a secret sin in this assembly. It might be different than Achan's sin, but it's still sin that not only could impact you, but it could impact this assembly greatly, even in a devastating way. It's my task to call it to account and to warn us that God is holy and he's jealous. He is a jealous God. And he cares that we be not just like any other church or any other group of people who come together every week for a set of spiritual exercises. He desires not that we just have a theme up on the wall for the year, be holy, but he truly wants us to live that way, to be holy. He wants us to imitate the holiness and the character of our God. And we'll see this morning that the failure of one deliberate, willful wrong has a way of impacting all, so much so that God imputes the sin of this one on everyone. He did it with Achan, and he did it with the Hebrew people. If God brings to your attention this morning that which needs attention, I would beg of you, I would plead with you to face it, to confess it, to repent of it, and to forsake it so that you will continue on. You talk about the chains being set free when I am free of the bondage of sin in my life. And that you can move on not only personally with victory, but as a church, we can move on corporately with victory. He wants us, God wants us to live victoriously by faith. The victory that Israel experienced in chapter 6 was as miraculous as David dropping Goliath with a stone from a leather sling. God dropped the walls of Jericho, and after the victory, the people were to take the treasures, the spoils, and they were to take them into the house of God. Joshua, in Joshua chapter 6, had given the people this command. This is God's. Don't take it. That's in verses 17 to 19 of chapter 6. Moses gave the same exhortation back in Deuteronomy chapter 7. He says, when you do go into the land, give to God what is God's. Don't take it. The command to keep yourself under the band is pretty clear instructions. Don't take anything for yourself. The whole city is under the ban. Everything in this city must be destroyed. People, animals, and all must be burned with fire except for Rahab and her household because they are saved because of the faith of Rahab as she hid the spies. Then there was one other final exception. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron were to be considered holy to the Lord and were to go into the treasury of the Lord. Don't take it for yourself. It's God's. And yet I wonder how many times in a year we take something from God that really belongs to God. And we keep it for ourselves. You might jump to the conclusion, oh, we're going to talk about tithes and offerings. Oh, we could talk about tithes and offerings. I always get with people and they say, well, I can't afford to tithe. I said, you can't afford not to tithe because you will tithe to someone. It might be the electrician or the plumber. But I see that we take from God and we disobey even the command with our time of Hebrews 10:25. We forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Corporate worship, ladies and gentlemen, is critical for spiritual growth. And yet by our actions, we demonstrate that we can do whatever we want. Now, we might not say that out loud, but in our heart and in our actions, that is the message that we're giving. And many times we're giving it to our family. That our time is more important than God. Chapter 7 begins with a small connective word, but. Chapter 6, it's great, victory, hey man, look at what's going on. But, starts out chapter 7. But, that's amazing how that little word can grab our attention. But God saw something. And that's because God sees everything. You can't hide it from God. God saw something during the time of great victory and conquest that no one else saw there in Jericho. And the writer gives it all to us right away in the very first sentence. He tells us the whole problem in verse 1. One Hebrew scholar that I was reading commented that Israel acted unfaithfully and they committed a treacherous violation and they took things under the ban. God here pinpoints who the guilty person is. No one else knew it, but God knows. God knows when no one else is looking. So look at verse 3 with me as he sent these spies off in verse 2. It seems like life just goes on as normal. He says this, and they returned to Joshua, these spies, and they said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. Jericho was below sea level and Ai was above. Ai is just a little hill village, and you almost get the feeling of pride when the men of Israel come back and they report to Joshua, don't you? Don't worry about this. We got this. Now pause for a minute. You remember Desert Storm? Somebody was shaking hands. Yeah, of course I remember Desert Storm. You remember how that victory was won? It was won instantaneously. I mean, it was remarkable. We barnstormed Baghdad, and it was over quickly. In fact, the Republican guards that we had been warned about were waving white surrender flags as we came into town, and we just arrived. We felt pretty good about ourselves. I did, as an American. I felt good. Look at what we've been able to accomplish here. But God help some hill village that thinks it'll stand against the army of the United States or Great Britain or France and all the allies. This is a moment of great victory, man. We celebrate in this. This is the kind of scene we have coming in to chapter 7. And Joshua and the people are not really ready for what they're going to get hit with. Yet they come back after spying Ai and they say, hey, there's no problem here. It's like they were saying, Ai, it's just like Dunbar. Ai, that's just like Butler. No trouble. We're going to take that. We'll take it pretty easily. It's not worth sending everyone. It'll be over with in a flash. It's like my dad used to tell me when I thought, oh, we're going to beat this team. This team's going to be easy to beat. And he'd go, I think you might be counting your chickens before they're hatched here. And usually he was right, and we came back after a defeat. Even though they were feeling pretty good about themselves and this next battle, dare I remind us of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when he says, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Follow with me in verse 4 and 5. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shibirim, and they struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted, and they became like water. This defeat at Ai has nothing to do with the size or the lack of size for Ai, or the fact that it's on a hill or it doesn't even really have a wall to protect it. It has everything to do with Achan and his sin. That's why they were defeated at the Battle of Ai. As one writer put it, He said, it's easy to be caught up in the backwash of the visible and to miss the invisible reasons. We miss the why did this happen? We ask it often, don't we? Why? But we miss the real reason. May I say, when strange and unusual things occur that lead to your defeat, stop and sniff it out. There's a reason. And we see that this fear that the Canaanites had of Israel and their God, that their hearts melted and they were terribly afraid, has now been reversed, and the children of Israel, their hearts are like water. And Joshua, when this happened, was undone. He and all of Israel were paralyzed with fear. They were paralyzed with apprehension. And Joshua missed the why of this terrible defeat. Follow along with me in verses 6 through 9. You read it yourself here. Joshua tore his clothes. He fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites? To destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it. They'll surround us and they'll cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" Wow. What a personal reaction that I think is kind of astonishing from Joshua. In dismay, he throws himself to the ground. He tears his clothes. He throws dust on himself. This is an old expression of, "I am totally in bankruptcy and I am in big time need." Many times, that's when God can really start to work, when we are desperate for him. We're told that he laid before the ark of the covenant of the Lord until evening. As you read this passage, you can see these were the actions of a man who was deep in mourning. For death had come to Israel. 36 men lay dead. Death had come to his own dreams of conquest of the land. Death had come to the leadership that had been entrusted to him by Jehovah. Death had come to Israel's reputation now as a conquering force. In a moment, in rash weakness, Joshua accuses God, the very God, of bringing Israel into such a terrible situation. Just like us, we want to blame God. Despite all of his previous loyalties and utter devotion to his God, Joshua suddenly questions the integrity of God with questions like, "Why did you bring us over the Jordan? Been easier if we stayed on the other side." Then he charges God with the disaster and he asks God, "What will you do for your great name?" Interestingly, is the response that God gives to Joshua. Follow along, verse 10. "So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they've also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have taken even some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they've also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but they turned their backs before their enemies because they become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you.'" In other words, Joshua, quit praying and get off your face. There's a job to be done here, and it's going to not just take prayer, it's going to take action. Israel has sinned. The sin of this one had impacted the entire camp, so that the entire camp was now contaminated with sin. That's what a person does when they're totally engrossed in their own sin. They rub off on other people and they contaminate others with their sin. It might be the sin of their tongue or the sin of their mouth. You think the Lord doesn't see it all? He knew the very moment Achan did this that it happened. You can't hide it under a tent. You can't hide under the covers and think that you're going to be safe from the judgment of God, that you're going to be safe from the anger of God, that you're safe from danger. There are not enough covers on the face of this earth that will keep you from the eyes of God. The most secret of sins that are committed are seen clearly by the eyes of God, even as adults when we think we're so good, no one has caught us with this. He, God, saw it all, and he even knew what had been taken, and he says to Joshua, the camp has to be cleansed, and he uses that word sanctify twice. Get it cleaned up. Individually, people need to clean their lives up. And that challenge is still on for us today. Clean up our lives. Live a life that's holy. Some people think that the Sermon on the Mount is just it's just for the millennial kingdom. No, it's not. It's for us. Those guidelines and commands of our Lord Jesus Christ were to make us different than the world that we live in. The camp needs to be cleaned. And Joshua then is told by God, he'll be led to that man that is responsible, tribe by tribe, family by family. And then the consequences of the sin are going to be felt by the entire family. I'm sure with what all Achan took, he couldn't hide that from his family. And so his family got right in there with him and helped him hide it under the tent. Isn't it interesting that God didn't tell Joshua what the man's name is? He could have done that, but there is something fearful that falls on the people when the search party goes out to find the one who is guilty. And in this process, I believe you can see God is giving Achan time to confess his sins. Just like he gave the people of Jericho time to confess their sins to God. Follow along now as I read verses 17 through 18. He brought the clan of Judah. He took the family of the Zarhites. He brought the family of the Zarhites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. His tribe was identified, and then his family, and then finally his own household. Still, Achan did not confess his sin. God is still giving people time. He might be giving you time today to confess your sin, to come to him, because payday then comes. You might be thinking, man, what a terrible moment for Achan and his family. I would say, what about the 36 families that had just lost their provider, their loved one, not even mentioning those that had been injured in this terrible defeat at the hands of those in Ai? I wonder how they felt. Israel did not lose the battle to Ai because of something great about Ai. They lost the battle because of Achan's sin. We're not standing here alongside comforting those 36 families here this morning. But I'll tell you what, Achan stood guilty as sin. And Joshua comes before him, and look what he says in verse 19. Now Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Sidlow Baxter, in his excellent book entitled Explore the Book, says this, that the electric wire of fellowship between God and Israel had been cut by a trespass in the accursed thing, and the current of powers therefore ceased to flow to God. I'm sure that it sorrowed our Lord to inflict upon his people this great defeat of Ai, but no one will have victory in their lives with known sin. In fact, we're told not even to come to the table to remember his death with known sin in our life. Children of Israel are not going to have success and victory in their life till they take care of this sin and this problem. And here's what verse 20 records for us. And Achan answered Joshua, and he said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord, God of Israel, and this is what I've done." I think verse 20 records for us three of the hardest words that anyone can ever say. In fact, some people actually go to their graves without ever uttering these three words. And these three words are, I have sinned. We love to gloss over it. We love to say, well, I guess maybe. No, I've sinned against God. Achan had sinned. And ladies and gentlemen, when we sin, we need to call it exactly what Joseph called it in Genesis chapter 39. He said, how can I sin and do this great wickedness against God? That's what sin is, a great wickedness against God. God's a holy God. You can look at verse 21 and see what the sequence to the sin was. Achan saw it, he coveted it, he took it, and he covered it, he hid it. The same basic plan unfolds for any sin. You might be sitting here thinking exactly the same thing that many of the Israelites did in their day when they heard Achan confess this before them in Joshua. They were probably saying, as we would say, how could he do that? Same way we do it. We knowingly disobey something God told us to do. It comes in the form of temptation, comes in the form of our own rights. Nobody can tell me what to do. And then at that time of temptation, we sin because we're blinded to reality and we're made deaf to the consequences that will happen because of our sin, and thus we rationalize it. And maybe some of us are really even good at explaining how we fell into that sin, but sin, even though it might be explainable, is never excusable. Rationalization is a self-lie. Achan in that moment failed to deal with reality and he believed his own lie. And when he pulled that Babylonian garment to his chest and he ran, the other warriors were taking the spoils to the house of God. And he lied to himself through that whole process. One of the worst deceptions is to continue to lie to yourself. Achan said, I saw it, I wanted it, I took it, I hid it. That's what I did. Before I go any further, if that's you, it's your move. It's your move to come to terms with it, to confess it, to deal with it openly, to repent of it, and turn to God in all of his holiness and seek his grace of forgiveness. If you do not, you will only seek to damage your own heart and your life because you will not prosper. Things you think are worse now, they're bad now, they can only get worse if you're not willing to confess this and forsake it. And in the process, you injure a lot of other people. Joshua sends the messengers and he says, go get the stuff, it's under his tent. I'm amazed, as I worked with teenagers for 18 years, how many things are hidden under the bed. I sat for 3 hours with a young fella who came from a very godly home. He was well taken care of as far as his own personal life is concerned, financially. And we sat 3 hours on a log in the mountains of Colorado at a camp because his mom came to me and said, can you go please talk to my son? There's something eating away at his heart. I sat there for 3 hours, not saying a word. He didn't say a word. And finally, he looked up and he said, you want to know what? Everybody wonders why I make straight A's because I sleep every day during school. And he said, sir, the reason I sleep all day is I'm awake all night. Because under my bed, I've hidden some rare coins that I've taken from my dad, my grandfather, and other men that live in our neighborhood. And I am hounded by those coins every night. I'm thankful to tell you that he got that right with everybody involved, gave the coins back, and the chains fell off. The sin that he had been so controlled by was broken, and God has used him in the country of Russia since. Yes. I wonder how this Babylonian garment looks now to Achan. I'll tell you how it looks. It looks just like it does through the eyes of a broken-hearted mate and embittered children when someone confesses that they've had an affair. those words come out, how could you? Achan stood condemned, and 36 grieving families, their sorrow was now to be doubled. Because Achan stood there in their midst, and now they're ready to lose a friend, a warrior, who just a few days ago after the Battle of Jericho was declared a hero. There was no one there to plead insanity for Achan at this time. There was no nitpicking plea bargaining or the detail that he wasn't read his rights as a citizen of Israel. Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of the transgressor is hard, the consequences are hard. I've seen folks so confronted with their sin that they're physically sick at their stomach. The way of the transgressor is hard. I've seen moms and dads broken at the hearts and the lives of their young people as they've gone off a whole different direction. And they see the pain and the anguish of their own children. And they hurt for them, and they know their kids are hurting because the way of the transgressor is hard. The scripture this morning faces us with Achan's words, I have sinned, and the consequences that followed. James tells us that when sin is conceived, it brings forth death. When Achan and all he owned were stoned and burned and covered with stones, the reproach of sin now had been dealt with. The children of Israel are going to experience the blessing of God now. I'll tell you this, that as that happened, I'm sure there was a fear that came over that camp like had never been experienced before. And that stack of stones was a reminder, even at the time of this journal, as it was completed by the writer, it was a reminder what those stack of stones represent and who they represent. Yeah, it's a convicting passage as we look at it. I'd like to just close with a few lingering lessons. First, this. If you cover your sin, you'll never prosper. You will only see the hand of God's judgment on your life. And possibly your family will experience that same punishment. You need to confess it and forsake it. You need to utter those words as Achan did, I've sinned. And I would encourage you to look into your private world. Your private world is what no one else knows. It's a secret, just your secret. God knows it. Secondly, very private sins can lead to very public consequences. What a very small thing. A garment, a little bit of gold, a handful of silver done in such a way that no one could have ever suspected. And there's another sin that many of us never suspect, but God gave a warning to the writer of Hebrews. He says, this sin will affect other people. He says, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. That's hard to find, that sin of bitterness. And yet if you live with that root of bitterness and you sustain that bitterness in your life, it grows to anger, and anger is going to defile many others, and the defilement of your life rubs all over the people that your life touches. Moms and dads, you might think it's only in moderation you do what you do, but I'll tell you, your kids could even take it to a whole nother level. Thirdly, God's a holy God. The Old and the New Testament, the emphasis of God in this area is one of the most sobering in all the Bible. It's our focus. God will judge sin. Deliberate disobedience to the will and purpose of God will bring consequences. God is to be feared. Never presume upon God. Fourthly, temptations, lies, blind us to reality and deafen us to the consequences that will follow. Temptation will always want to linger at the doorstep of our lives. The pain, fifthly, that sin will cause you, it will far outweigh the pleasures that it gave you. Remember that when you're tempted to cheat or to cover something up. I've been at too many funerals and been with too many families after the funerals that when the loved one was buried, the secret of their life started to be skeletons rattling in the closet. And the family ended up living with just desperate and defeating heartache because of this devastating exposure that happened. I just read about a couple, we'll call them Carl and Clara. Married 28 years old with 3 grown children. They were blessed with some financial security. That what they wanted to do was to buy that retirement home right there on the lake. They had dreamed about that for years. They began looking at some homes and by the lake, and they found one. A man who was a widower, let's call him Sam, was selling his home, his place. They liked it a lot. They returned home, discussed it, tried to make plans on how they would buy it. Months passed. And then this last fall, Clara told Carl that she wanted a divorce, and he went numb. After all these years, why and how would you do this? I mean, how could you deceive me like this when we've been looking for a house by the lake, that retirement home? How could you all of a sudden you have this message for me? How long have you been scheming this? And he said this, and she said this. Not very long, Carl. Actually, it's been a recent decision because I found another man. Who? Who, Carl asked. Clara admitted it was Sam, the owner of that house that they were considering. She had inadvertently run into him several weeks earlier, and they had a cup of coffee together. And before you knew it, they were in love. Her grown kids begged her not to make this decision. On the day that Clara was to leave, Carl walked through the kitchen toward the garage, realizing Clara would be gone when he returned. He hesitated, and he said, "Well, hon, I guess this is the last time." And his voice just dissolved, and he just sobbed. She couldn't deal with it, so she walked out, and she never looked back. Less than 2 weeks after she moved in with her new lover, Sam was seized with a heart attack, and he lingered a few hours, and the following morning, Sam died. When it comes to morality, God is serious. And I think we could say as serious as a heart attack. If God moved as swiftly in every case as he did with Achan and Ananias and Sapphira, we would all be thinking twice before we would jump right into sin, thinking we can get by and not experience the consequences. I thought Solomon said it well in Proverbs 28:13, "He that covers his sin will never ever prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh, them shall have mercy." Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you for a very difficult passage of Scripture that's very applicable to us today when we try to hide or cover our sin. And my prayer would be that the Spirit of God would do such a work in each of our lives today. It might be radical surgery even in your life, that you would confess your sin so that you can experience that victory, and that victory that only comes through Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins once they're confessed. I would just encourage you now in the quietness of our time. As James plays, "I surrender all," that if there's business that you need to do with God, some confession of sin, that you would do it right where you're seated. Father, I have no idea what you might be doing in the lives of people right now, but I would ask that as a body of believers, we would be sensitive to the call of your Spirit on our life to make things right. We want to be a help and encouragement to you, and after we're dismissed, Pastor Greg will be down front. If you want to come and have a time of prayer with someone, we would invite you to come. We want to be a help and encouragement to you. We want you to do what's right. And it might be that you have to utter those words, "I have sinned," but there is cleansing and forgiveness when that confession is made. May you experience that and the victory it brings today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.